which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Chapter 4 verse 1, therefore, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, we saw the importance of that, you know, when he says, preach the word. What do you mean by preach the word? In verse 15, he says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, a word that has to do with an acquaintance, which are able to make you wise. Sophizo means you are intelligent, you are smart, and you are, you know, well versed in something. Then he mentions the core issue there. You know, since our study is Leviticus, that means that will be our focus. The core issue there is salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, soterian and pistos and Christos Jesus. A single phrase that should be the object of study. Soterian and pistos and Christos, Christos Jesus, that is in Christ Jesus, which it embodies what he means by preach the word, okay, which is preach the logos from the books of the Old Testament. And in this instance, we're looking at Leviticus, and that's the word. Look at 14 in chapter 3, which is the pretext of that. He says to continue in the things. I want us to pick out that word continue because it's vital. You know, the book of Leviticus will appear abstract, but it's not abstract. It's not abstract at all. It looks like an abstract book of the Old Testament because you just begin to see a lot of objects, a lot of almost like a ritualistic material. In fact, I remember some friends of mine used to say it's a book for vet doctors or animal scientists and so nutritionists, but it's not so. Look at what Paul says to continue. Now, the background of our study will be continue in what you have learned about Leviticus. Leviticus. The word continue is the word mone, or where you have meno. They are both one and the same, really. Meno will mean to stay. It's used for a place. Be in this place. So that means the interpretation of scripture is like a location. It's like a location in the Bible. That is, it's been located. The way the Old Testament is read is a place. Now, John, you know, was... why I go through this is because it's vital. We have this background, myself and many of us here, of being charismatics, where we can be very fanciful in the way we handle Old Testament texts. In fact, some people, even when you eventually shed this light for them and they see it, they still love that fanciful way. But he says there, you stay with it, stay with that interpretation. Then he says, preach it in season, out of season. Now, John, in 1 John 2, gives us a critical understanding of that. 1 John 2, I'm going to start from 18. Literally, it says the last time that you have heard that the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time. They went out from among us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Continued. Now, of course, when he says Antichrist, the word Christ is a text of scripture. So that means Antichrist will be Antichrist of the scriptures. Okay? So if Christ is an interpretation of the text of the Old Testament of a person, that means the Antichrist will be a message, okay, that opposes the Christ message of the Old Testament. So look at the Antichrist there as a doctrinal standpoint. He says they were continued mone or menekesen, which is meminekesen, which is a present tense continuous terms. M-E-M-E-N-E-K-I-S-E-N. So he says they will have continued with us. In other words, the ability to stay with that valid truth of the Old Testament, okay, is how you know a faithful minister. But when you begin to get fanciful, and then you leave that place, the place, don't forget the place is the word mone, will be a place, a particular place. And Paul has said to Timothy that it is salvation through faith, which is in Christ. That's the place. Call it also the message. Now, John here mentions this, the Antichrist here, and he gives us the idea that the Antichrist will definitely be a message that speaks, you know, contrary to the Christ of the Scripture. It says in verse 18, it is the last time, or call it the last hour, aura, which is an opportunity. We said that time between time. Now, Second John 9. It says, I'll start from 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ come in the flesh. He is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look at verse 9. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, there he says, hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. Then verse 10, if there come any unto you and brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, it says abide not in the doctrine of Christ. The way he uses this phrase is the word proago. Proago, that is, it goes away from, okay? Ago means to lead away from. He abides not, that he's led away from the doctrine of Christ, and abides not. That's what proago, kai me meno, which is proago, kai, that is, okay? He stays away from that place. It's twofold. It could mean he used to interpret scripture well, then he abandoned it. Or from the outset, he never did. So he says here, from that doctrine. And you know, here he doesn't use the didasco or the didaskalia. He uses didache, which is very direct. That is, from that explanation of Christ, you know, and of God, he doesn't stay in it. That explanation of Christ. Who is the Christ? What's his office? What's his function? What has he done? What is he doing? What's he yet to do? You know, very consistent truth of the epistles. He says if he doesn't abide in it, he that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father, and he says, and the Son. So that means that the minister of the gospel has a responsibility to stay in that place. So explaining scripture is a place in itself where a man must abide and he must be faithful. So in 1 John 2:27, just the book before, it says, and the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as that is, you know, any man teach you, okay, not talking about your pastor, or he's talking about those he had described earlier who are deceivers. So he says, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it has taught you, you shall what? Abide. Again, look at the consistent use of the word abide. You will stay in the truth that as you have acknowledged. Because you see in verse 23 of that same chapter, he talks about he that desires the Son, same hath not the Father. He that acknowledges the Son acknowledges the Father. So that is, you know, the doctrine, the consistency of doctrine is vital in the believer's faithfulness towards God. That is, he mustn't, and you don't forget that these folks are talking about the entire Old Testament books. In other words, there is that consistent mode of reading the Old Testament. So it's just beyond an excitement. It's a faithfulness that we, in that context, we owe God to be faithful with his word. That's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 4:1, we are stewards of the mysteries of Christ. It is required of a man that a steward, the steward, that a man be found faithful. So we have that responsibility to be faithful. So look at Luke 24:25-27, where Jesus reiterates that faithfulness. A faithful or mone, look at the words we are using now, faithful or mone, stay. In other words, we cannot afford to depart from the interpretation or the explanation of Christ. You know when we say the explanation of Christ, it's not just you going to the Old Testament to look for Christ. It is the way that Christ himself read and taught the Old Testament. So it's not just something fanciful. You just say, well, I'm looking for Christ in the Old Testament, then you begin to find what's not lost. It is the way he taught the Old Testament. Never forget that at the background, we're going to see something in Leviticus in a moment, at the background of all the writings, whether it's the four Gospels, okay, or whether it's the book of Acts or the epistles, the background of everything they are saying is the Old Testament. Let me add this. If the background of all Moses wrote, okay, is also Genesis, the word in Genesis, the promise in Genesis. So it's a consistent revelation. That's why Bible scholars often say that the Old Testament into the New Testament was in a progressive revelation. So in other words, you will find that line all across. So Moses at the background, this is why Paul will talk about prophesying to the proportion or the measure of the faith. Even today that you prophesy, just like the Old Testament prophets inspired by the Spirit, yes, but the Spirit is seen in the consistency of all that was said. So you are to abide faithful, you know, and you know, look away from fanciful reading of the Old Testament. Fanciful means what catches your fancy. Because that's exactly what he now corrected in verse 3. He says a time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. What sound doctrine there? Sound doctrine will be what he said he should continue in 14, chapter 3, and what he highlighted as salvation through faith which is in Christ, whose profitability he says is for convincing, okay, doctrine, verse 16, and that doctrine is to convince, correct, and then make to grow. So you cannot therefore expand the narratives of scripture. And don't forget, it's the Old Testament. That is, the Old Testament, some say, well, there are some things in the Old Testament that the epistle doesn't emphasize, that the Old Testament emphasizes skillfulness, the Old Testament emphasizes some, you know, very interesting. You're just being fanciful. I mean, he just said to you that you will no longer endure sound doctrine, not you, but you now hip hop teachers after your own lust. You know, you turn from truth to fables. So, no doubt, again, in the background of that statement will be two kinds of people. Either those who don't want to hear the gospel of Christ but want to read the Bible for something else, they are not believers, or those who are already believers. Okay? And they just don't want to stay in that faithfulness of the way the scriptures are to be read or to be understood, the way they were saying. So in Luke 24:25-27, here's Jesus showing us that faithfulness. O fools, he says to his own disciples, are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? See, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded with all the scriptures. Verse 27. Pay attention to that. The things concerning himself. Now, the details will be very simple. One, all that the prophets have spoken. And we have said in this series and other series that words take preeminence over actions, symbols, experiences. That's the first key. We said number two, that obviously in the reading of the Old Testament, Jesus, his interpretation of the experiences was in the words. He used the words to interpret the experiences. That's the second thing we saw. And the third thing we saw is that there were things concerning himself. Now, let's put that together and say something. It also means that even the disobedience of the Old Testament has to do with Jesus. So it's not just the positive things in sense of, okay, now we're talking about faith in Christ. No, even the disobedience will have to be Christ-centered for it to be called disobedience. Okay? So, that at the back of your mind, just see a Christ-centeredness. If in the four Gospels, he calls anybody unbelieving, he called them unbelieving because they didn't believe in him. And that's how the Old Testament too should be read. So, it's a consistent, faithful way of reading it. Now, the book of Hebrews will be a help guide. We said that on Sunday and on Saturday. We'll look at Hebrews 1:1. In Leviticus. Okay, before we get to Leviticus, let me just hint you at something. In Leviticus, at the background of every information there, we'll have Egypt. Egypt will be the reason for those instructions. So when we get there, you see it. Now, Hebrews 1:1, God who has sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. It's the prophets who spoke, okay? And they spoke about God. Wrong arranging there. I think the King James put God first, but really the Greek doesn't have God as the first letter there, or the first object there. Some of the versions have changed it. I think the J.B. Phillips says in many separate revelations at different times, which is actually how we start. So, sundry times, diverse manners is the opening statement. Alright? The fathers, okay, the prophets spoke to the fathers at sundry times and in diverse manners. It can be God who is speaking. I can't say God spoke and the prophet spoke. That's tautology. Alright? So, but that's even confusing. Because it will be the prophets who were at diverse times who will speak in diverse revelation. So, that means it suffices to say that the prophets are the ones who spoke and the content of what they said is in verse 2. At different times, in diverse manners, the prophets spoke to the fathers, alright? At different times and in diverse manners, in the prophets spoke to the fathers, God hath in these last days, who hath in these last days, spoken in his Son. Okay, whom he had appointed heir of all things. Of course, proper reading will be heir of what? Heir of the things that they said. Because if they spoke in, if they spoke forth about things that had never happened, so he became the heir, that is, I said on Sunday, is his portion. So what they said is his portion. Who the brightness of his glory, the express image, by whom he made the worlds. The worlds there will be the times that the prophet spoke. Okay? Then he says that is the express image of his person, which is the word character, referring to his humanity, when you put an imprint into something and it's perfect. And then the brightness of his glory, image of his person. He said when he by himself purged himself of our sins, when he rose from the dead and sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Now, the writer of Hebrews has opened something up that you mustn't lose sight of. He has opened up the fact that what is key in the Old Testament are words. He has just said that, just like Jesus' interpretation, faithful, that's the faithfulness you and I have to abide with. So he says they are words. Then he now points something out. Then he says words spoken by prophets. Okay? Then he brings in angels. Why does he bring in angels? He brings in angels because angels also had volumes of words in the Old Testament. Then he says that Jesus is better, having a more excellent name. We saw that word on Sunday. which is the word Cretan. Remember that? Cretan, Daphario. What's the last one again? Okay, Cretan, Daphario. Okay, better and excellent, yeah. Those two words are different. When it says better, it's different. When it says excellent, yeah, it has to do with the fact that it has authority. So we said that those two things there, therefore, if is better than angels, two things it will mean. One, that the prophet spoke about Jesus, not about angels. That's why he says that who are angels? Said they are ministering spirits. Hebrews 1:7. Sent forth to minister for them shall be of salvation. Then he now throws in the rhetorical question, to which of the angels said he at any time? So, in other words, he's saying to you that whatever was said was not about angels. Okay? Now in verse 9, okay, verse 8, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness is the throne, scepter of thy kingdom. Unto the Son saith he. So he's now quoting prophets. In verse 7, he quotes prophets. In fact, let's even look at it well. In verse 5, he quotes prophets. Psalm 2, verse 7. Then he quotes 2 Samuel 7:14. I'll be to him a son, I'll be a father unto him. And Psalm 89, verse 26 and 27. So he's quoting words. Okay? Then he says, he brings the first God into the world, verse 6, and he lets all the angels worship him. You find that Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, let all, those are words spoken. Then in Hebrews 1:7, which is Psalm 104, verse 4, another prophet, he maketh his angel spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. He says that yet, the same prophet now says, but unto the Son, this is what he says, thy throne, O God. That is, what he's saying is that the utterances about angels is that they worship, to they serve. But the utterance about the Son is that he is worshipped. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of the kingdom, the scepter of righteousness. Then he says, thou, O Lord, in the beginning, verse 10, Psalm 102, verse 25. So he's quoting prophets. He's saying, watch what they said. In other words, if you take the Old Testament, you see that distinction unto that difference. So when he says he has a more excellent name, he got that interpretation from the words of the Old Testament. That in what the prophet said, you will see that there is someone who has a more excellent name, who is better, or who is different. Different, there is their Pharaoh, and it shows you the difference. They are ministers, he is ministered to, or his worship, better still. There are flames of fire. Then he says here that the throne, O God, is forever and ever. Then he says, to which of the angels was sent, said he at any time? That my son, sit on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. So he didn't give any authority for angels to be in charge. So he makes that distinction. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Okay? Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So again, it ties the ministry of angels to the work of Christ. Okay? Then chapter 2 verse 1 will now make sense. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now, when it says which we have heard, is he talking about Sunday sermon? No. I know we use that oftentimes to make people not forget what they heard last service. But the truth is that what he's talking about, the things we have heard from the prophets. So we have to give the more earnest heed to the what the prophets said about Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. We just read verse 5. We read verse 8, verse 9, and verse 13. So say, let's give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we drift. So what can we drift to? We can drift to the words of angels. We can drift to statements about angels. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect, verse 3, so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord, confirmed to us by those that heard him? God also bear witness with the signs, wonders, and miracles of Jesus, the Holy Ghost. That's the four Gospels. In other words, he's saying to us that we ought to give the more earnest heed to what the prophet said about salvation in Christ. Again, he makes that distinction. Look at what he has done. Okay? He has put our attention on prophecies. Now, for a book that is filled with stories, filled with events. It says, take heed to what you hear, or take heed to words. So, then it talks about, of course, in verse 6, what is man? You are mindful of him, the Son of Man, you visit him. Again, it's quoting Psalm 8, verse 5. Then he goes further, of verse 4 to 6, pardon me. Then he says, in verse 9, he tells you the fulfillment of that. In verse 11 to 12, I'll declare their name to thy brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing your praise. That's Psalm 22, verse 22 to 25. Notice that he weighs in a lot on the Psalms. We have quoted Psalms more than any other place so far. So he's saying, pay attention to the prophecies. Pay attention to what was said. Predictions, words that were spoken. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, he says, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Then he talks about, again, he talks about Moses. Then he says, as touching Moses, look at what he says. He talks about Moses building a house. Then he now says in 5, Moses really was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. So in other words, he says, look at the things that Moses spoke about after, or things that will happen after. So that is, look at the drama. The drama will be the scenarios. Oh, they built a house. Oh, they parted the sea. Oh, he said, listen to what he said. Then much later, he talks about the prophecy. That's in verse 7, which is Psalm 95, verse 7 again. Harden not your heart, your provocation, as in the provocation today, if you hear his voice. Then he points into verse 11, you shall not enter into my rest. That's same as Psalm 95. Then he talks about the rest. And then, in his argument in 4, he says, how can a prophet that came hundreds of years after be talking about a rest that you should have seen in Deuteronomy into Book Joshua? He says, well, if a prophet could now come up later to talk about that rest, that means that Joshua did not give them that rest. Now, did Joshua give them the rest? No. Did Joshua say he gave the rest? No. Did Joshua take them to the promised land, which is Canaan? Yes. But if you listen well to Joshua, Joshua never said he gave them the rest, neither did Moses. So what he's saying is, yes, there were physical interactions, there were physical experiences, but what you ought to pay attention to should be what was said. That's chapter 4. Now, chapter 3 into 4, now I light a critical word, the word evangelia, the promise. You see the word promise, repeated, promise. Promise is a commitment to do something. So, in other words, in the mouth of the prophets, including Joshua and Moses, you must pay attention to the promises they made. So he writes and then reiterates that there's a Genesis 2 to 3, sorry, Genesis 2, verse 1 to 3 promise of a rest. The Shabbath in the Hebrew. He says there's a promise of entering into his rest. He says, we that have believed do enter into that rest. So faith becomes a factor. So that means there were people who got to Canaan but didn't enter into his rest. So you can see that the words take prominence, or they take predominance over the actions and the events that you will read. Which means that the Old Testament is primarily a book of words before it's a book of experiences. The words must be your first priority. What does this mean? Now, in chapter 4, verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that I may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's something he drives in here that you can easily lose sight of it. He says in chapter 3 that you should consider the high priest and the apostle of our profession, Jesus Christ. Why did he say that? Because he had told you that the word spoken by the prophets is about him. Now, in chapter 4, he talks about seeing, we have a high priest passing the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's open our profession. If you are a student of the Old Testament, notice that he takes it historically. He hadn't gotten to when Aaron and his brothers were chosen. Yet he had mentioned Jesus as high priest and apostle. In other words, way before Aaron, Jesus had been prophesied as the high priest. Way before Aaron. So if he says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, is not referring to the Old Testament temple at all. The throne of grace will be in a building or in words? In words. It says we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but it was also upon tempted, which is the word periazo, P-R-I-A-Z-O. It was tested. That is, his priesthood was proven. Or the phrase peperiazo menon, which has to do with the fact that he was consistently, continually put to test. Yes, yes, without sin. Why did he say that? The reason why he said that is that you ought to know from the things that Moses said. When he makes a man, Aaron, the high priest, and he makes his children the priest, then he asks the high priest. And now the high priest is supposed to be the Kohen of the Old Testament, who is a mediator, who is an intermediary, somebody who stands in the gap between somebody who has done wrong and somebody who is to justify him. Or it brings the gap of relationships, or is one who serves the other. Now he just says that you ought to have seen it, that for Aaron himself to be sanctified, Aaron now needed the same sacrifices that he was offering. Aaron was offering it for himself. That should have told you that Aaron can't be the high priest. I'm trying to see, let you see that whoever had been prophesied before the priesthood of Aaron, okay, is the priest. It can't be Aaron. Again, it's in words. So, if Aaron is high priest by garment, but he has to be sanctified by what Moses said, that, bros, use blood, though, which means that Aaron is not the high priest. And how would you know that? By what he said. So, in listening, we read the words. So let's come boldly. The word to come is the word prosekomai. The word us should not be in a translation. I know it's argued, the word us there, let us. Again, it comes into many of the let. The question is that what kind of voice was used? A present middle voice, which means that it got to that point that he, like he toned down. He has been saying what we have, then says, let us. As though he changes the audience. And so, it's more of come. It's let, in the original, there's no us there. It's implied that, the us will now be either the speaker, the audience, or both of them. But you can infer from what he said. It can't be him. Alright? Because he said he is sanctified in Hebrews 2, 11 and 12. He says he have an high priest, Hebrews 3 and 1. What else? Hebrews 4, and to which I have believed, do enter into rest. So, obviously, the prosekomai there, or prosekomita there, will be for those he wants to persuade. He wants to persuade them, the same people, he says, they should take more energy to the things we have heard. Now, he says, let's come boldly, or come boldly before unto the throne of grace. Now, grace, he had mentioned there earlier in chapter 2, verse 9, how by the grace of God he tasted death for every man. So come to that throne that you may find grace, or you may find, obtain mercy, sorry, and find grace in the time of need. Hukaninos. The word time of need there is a good time. A timely period. What's the time? I told you in Hebrews 1 and 3 that Christ has died for our sins. So that will be, and it says he's ascended to the majesty on high. So in other words, the throne of grace will be the resurrection of Christ. That is, you know what? Come before it. When you say come before, it doesn't mean you go and see somewhere. It means you should see it. You come before it in the scriptures, you see it by faith. That throne of grace. The throne of grace is that Hebrews 1:3. That he is raised to the right hand of the Father, having purged himself of our sins. So the throne of grace will now be, look at what he has done. Take the heed to the things which you have heard about the resurrection of Jesus. So it's not a forever thing that people have to do. They find grace to help in time of need, or in a good time. Time of need is the word eukarios. E-U-K-R-I-O-S. You know, karios is opportunity. An opportunity of God's goodness. An opportunity of, and that opportunity, that time, is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, from that sacrifice for sins. Look at chapter 5 verse 1. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men. Do you see that? Every high priest taken from among men. Look at that distinction. Hebrews 3:1. Of our profession. Okay? Heavenly calling. So from the outset, it makes a distinction for you. It talks about an high priest passed in the heavens, Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews 3:1, the high priest and the apostle of our profession, Jesus Christ. It says he's at all points, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. He calls it the throne of grace. The throne of grace there will be heavenly. Now, he now says in chapter 5, verse 1, every high priest, you can't use every. Every will mean he's distinguishing the priesthood of Jesus, which he had mentioned earlier. So every will be the other ones. We're ordained for men. So he makes a distinction there for you. Ordained for men. Now, he says they are taken among men and ordained for men. Now, without much ado, you know, if you read Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, you'll discover that the priesthood equally were meant to be men. Hebrews 19, verse 5 and verse 6. It was a promise. Okay? The priesthood was a promise. So he says, they may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Don't forget that Hebrews 1:3 has told you about Christ's sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 2:17, Hebrews 2:11. So that means this is a different kind of priesthood. Gifts and sacrifices for sins. So, he's saying to you what happened when the word preached did not profit them. Now, what was the word preached? In the word preached, who is the high priest? Huh? In the gospel preached, who is the high priest? Christ Jesus. In the gospel preached, a sacrifice for sins, heavenly. Right? In the gospel preached, okay? He will wash us in himself. In the gospel preached. But when the gospel preached was not received in their heart, okay? He now says, they couldn't enter into rest. Rest with the word kataposis, it means to stop, to cease. So they will keep doing the same things again and again. So they are not entering into that rest, it's their unbelief. That's why they will keep repeating things. But here he says that there's a high priest passing the heavens. There's a high priest who sacrificed once and for all. But he says that those who have not entered into rest will persist. So here, it now says in verse 3, for by reason whereof he ought, as for the people also, for himself to offer for sins. And no man takes it unto himself, but he that is called of God, as Aaron. They say, so also Christ glorified not himself to be an high priest, but he said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we take cognizance of the words in verse 5. In verse 10, is called of God an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is light years, way years ahead of Aaron. Then in chapter 6, verse, you know, it said we should pay attention to words. Chapter 6, verse 13. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Chapter 6, verse 13, quoting Genesis 22, verse 16 and 17. Then, it says this hope, in verse 19, we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered into that within the veil, whither the foreigners first entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, it makes a very clear distinction. So, you follow words. Hebrews 7 again, verse 17. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So to say that will mean that whatever priesthood that we have of Jesus precedes Aaron's priesthood. That's why he uses Melchizedek. He says Melchizedek himself was made like unto the Son of God. Omomoitis, that is, he is made like to resemble the Son of God. Alright? In that promise. I've read chapter 7 for us. Chapter 8, which I want us to get back to. But notice chapter 3, verse 5, talks about Moses, when he was faithful in all his house, a servant, for testimony of those things which are to be spoken after. Then he says, Christ as a son over his own house. So that means there's a house of Christ. By saying this, it makes that distinction between the house Moses built and the house of Christ. In other words, Moses built a house of the things that he spoke of that will happen after. And that is not difficult, because if you had seen Moses' words before he built the tabernacle and the temple, you'll have seen that he said much about what the writer of Hebrews is pointing out to us here. Now let's see something else. Hebrews 8, verse 1. And now of the things which were spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, with the Lord pitched and not man. I'll skip verse 5 for now, though we went into it on Sunday, but let's skip it for now. Now, chapter 9, verse 1. We saw this on Sunday as well. It says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Cosmikos in the Greek, which means an arrangement of the world, a physical arrangement. He has spoken to you that Christ's house is heavenly. Christ's sacrifice is heavenly. Christ's work is heavenly. Then he spoke, is this speaking here about a worldly sanctuary. Worldly things. So in other words, what we have in the temple here will be worldly things. That is, nothing in the temple is spiritual. Nothing. But were the word spiritual? Were the word spiritual? Okay. But the temple itself? No. So, which one are we taking paying attention to? The words. Okay. So, he highlights all that was in the temple in chapter 9. Look at chapter. Now, he talks about how it's built and built and built. The way the temple was built, like we said on Sunday, that the tabernacle is like the flesh of Christ. It's like saying the word became flesh. That's what you are saying. And then it's two things. The tabernacle, the temple, and the holiest of all and all that is to show heaven and earth in the same place. Heaven and earth, which is Moses' principle of the spiritual and the natural in the same place. Heaven above the earth, okay? The spirit above the flesh. That's just a Moses narrative. Then he says here that all of these things was built because of the holiest of all. Which, you know, if you look at the way he renders it, verse 3, the holiest of all. Then he says in verse 8, the Holy Ghost. Okay, let's take that verse 2. There was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was a candlestick, the table, the shewbread, which is called a sanctuary. Under the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So you have two things. You have, you know, the tabernacle, the outward, then you have the inward, which is just two things. The word became flesh. That's what he's saying. And dwelt amongst us. Then he says here that into the second, when the high priest alone, verse 7, once every year, not without blood, that he himself for himself, offer for himself and for the rest of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now, that word signifies the word delo. D-E-L-O-O. It means to talk about an event that happened elsewhere or will happen elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 1:11 declared unto me. 1 Corinthians 3:13, the day will declare it. Delo. The day will declare it. 1 Colossians 1:8, they declared unto us. Now, in 1 Peter 1:11, Peter spoke about who signified, that's the prophet in the Old Testament, of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. 2 Peter 1:14, and precisely here, Hebrews 12:27. So, a future event. In other words, while the Holy Ghost was yet, the Holy Ghost was standing, the Holy Ghost signified. That means if you listen to Moses, you will know that the way to the holiest was not yet made manifest. So you can see again, he's saying to you that, yes, Moses built the tabernacle and people were, he said, look, that tabernacle is a cosmicos. It's just a worldly frame. Or you can call it a worldly frame of an heavenly reality. So he says, listen well to Moses and you know that the holiest was not manifest. And we saw a bit of that. Exodus 33, show me your glory. He said all of that. That if you have read all of that, then he calls what he built the house of his glory. You should know that's a physical representation. So if you take heed to the things that were said, lest at any time we drift away. You know, we also can drift away. Because if you don't pay attention to what was said, you equally will drift away. So can we put it like this in our study? That the book of Leviticus is better understood in words than pictures. Can I be right? In what? Words. So, before you start imagining people drinking and doing that, you know, your, the picture, if I say, drink all of it. If I say, Put it on your lips. Put it on your eyebrow. You know, sense knowledge, immediately you say they are putting blood on their face. You know, that means you are following it in pictures. Okay? But if you are following the words, okay, you first ask, what is the blood? What is the water? Okay? So, where is the cleansing needed? So, immediately, you will apply those words in faith, not in the flesh. So, the book of Leviticus is better read or understood in words than in pictures. So, if you go back to chapter 5, verse 1, where he says the high priest was ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices or drinks, like chapter 9 is going to tell us, that means that the moment I see a cup and I see water inside, I've drifted away from the word. So, if you have drifted, come back to the morning. Okay? Don't drift. You know, we're going to read the book. And you need to understand why other people are saying that don't drift away. Because when you read that book, and you are saying, how can a pastor say, I should not imagine? You know? You understand? So he says, don't drift away. If you drift away, what can we call you? Are you not carnal? You know? Look at chapter 9. Okay, that's where we are. It says, the Holy Ghost signified that the way to the holiest was not made manifest. Now, what was it? While the first tabernacle was standing, look at verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present. The word figure there is paraboli. Parable, which was a figure. So that means the physical. Look at Jesus' parables. If you didn't listen to what he was saying, you know, before you give a parable, you will have said something. Oftentimes, a parable can have 10 verses. But everything in those 10 verses is just one sentence. Because the word parabole is the word para. Para means to go beside. Actually, the literal Greek is like to cross over. So, in this instance, Moses is crossing from the spiritual to the natural. Look at the parable of the 10 virgins. All sorts of sermons have come out of there. All sorts. Your brother once told me, he said, maybe Jesus should not have used 10. And what was he talking about? That there will be those who will be aware of his coming and those who will not be aware. That's all he's talking about. The Christ has come. Some are aware, some are not aware. He now uses an example that, okay, you guys know that I'm about to bring in something vital, and would to God, don't lose it and don't misinterpret it. You guys, you know about weddings now. Yes, Master, we do. That when people get married, they have friends of the bride and of groom. Yes, they oftentimes prepare. Yes. Now imagine if you know the time of the feast. The governor of the feast will open the door. Yes. Then they were waiting. While they were waiting, some slept off. So they all slept off. And some had enough. And just a story that you could have. A story they knew. Is a typical wedding ceremony. What was he talking about? Being aware of the coming of Christ. Something that is just a sentence. Now, look at what I'm about to say. Why did Moses give them all he said they should do? Why did he use all those things to them? Or for them, for the Jews or Israel? The truth is, you will discover that, please listen well, there is something similar in idolatry and that practice of the Old Testament. They were coming from Egypt, where the use of things, objects, washings, was part of Egypt. And so that became his parable of the work of the Spirit of God. This is the reason why when you see Paul talk about people continuing observing days and times, he talks about idols. You wonder, but the feast he's talking about is the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10, Galatians 4, Colossians 2. Why does he bring in idols? Because the moment that you leave the substance of what Moses was seeing for those objects, it's not different from idol worship. That's the background of Leviticus. Like I said, don't misquote this. So, if it's a parable, okay, which is, you know, in a parable, you will use your knowledge. Moses was trained in Egypt. I mean, if you say, where was he trained? Where did he get his ability to communicate? It's Egypt. That was the Harvard or Princeton of their days. So he uses a parable. A parable will be, I remember Pastor Chris Kote saying that there are three objects of a parable, and I agree with him. There is a fact, fiction, and the revelation. Now, the facts will be something everybody knows. Then you have the fiction. That's why you discover that all legends of idols or worship of God always had a temple. Or, let me say most. So, the facts that everybody knew, then the fiction. Okay, then the revelation. Okay, this happened. You know, then what exactly is he talking about? So, the writer of Hebrews says something here, that the word was preached, it was not received. If you disconnect, if you jump from 3 to 5, you missed it. The word preached, and it lets you know that the word preached was in Genesis 2. So if the word preached was before temples were made, priests were chosen, that means the priesthood of the word and the temple of the word is not the temple of the law. So the law will stand as a parable. Let me see how I'm following this. A figure of speech. I don't like to use figure of speech. Sorry, let me take that back. A parable. Parable is better for me to use. Now, because that's what the writer of Hebrews actually used. So, that means I gave a prediction. And I now want to dramatize that prediction in the things you can see. I now use what you can readily relate with. Now, before that tabernacle was built, he said to them, Exodus 29:45, that, of course, Exodus 19:5-6, a nation of kings and priests. Exodus 29:25 says, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. He has said that. So if somebody says, this is the God's word, which is the word of Genesis, I will walk in them, I will dwell in them, then he now has to build a house. It's because of your heart. Because he need not build that house. In fact, the truth is, if you believe what he said, you will enter that house. Because he told you that that house ought to be you. Are you following what I'm saying here? So, that means that Leviticus will be a breakdown of the promise in a worldly way. The breakdown of God's promise in a worldly way. Don't forget, on Sunday we said the land promised to Abraham was what? The Spirit. The land is the Spirit. The land. And there's no better way to know it than say, look at it. Can you see the stars? You know, that's the way the stars, can you count them? Then can you see the sun? Can you count them? So shall thy seed be. People are saying, no, that's why Jews are all over the world. If I give you a knock. No. It's the Spirit. So if the land is the Spirit, and the everything Moses gave in Deuteronomy was about the land, that means we're definitely starting Deuteronomy this year. That means Deuteronomy will be the walking in the Spirit, given to men of the flesh. So I can take Deuteronomy and read the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. On Sunday I'm going to talk about the law of Moses, first and second service. The law of the Spirit of life. And I can also read the law of sin and death. Are you following what I'm saying? So, it says this temple is a parable. A parable has a lesson it is giving out. Now look at it. For the time then present, Kairos again is opportunity, a time in between time. Now, what was the time then present? Who can tell me? What was the time? What was the opportunity that brought about a parable? The word preached did not profit them. Are you following? Uh-huh. So, the time then present, the Kairos, will be when the word preached did not profit them. Or can we say they did not enter into rest? So he now gave them objects of worship. Give sacrifice that could, look at what it says, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Latereo, to serve, Latereuo. So he now says again, he says he can't. He said, those gifts, he said, they can't make him perfect. And it just, you know, that what he just said here doesn't need a revelation. That they were doing things in the flesh. There was nothing done on their heart. Why did he not give them to be done on their heart? Because their hearts did not believe. So, verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances. Diverse washings. There are various baptismos, a different kind of washing. So that means there is the washing. This is a different kind of washing. Hebrews 1:3, we are washed in his blood, or purified, we are sanctified by his blood. That's the life of Christ in the resurrection. Say, but this one is a different kind. Why is it a different kind? Because the word preached did not profit those who heard it. So they were given a diverse washing.
Now, we're going to go to Mark 7 to see that shortly. That word washing was used by Jesus in Mark 7:4, baptismos, and Luke 2:12. And Hebrews 6:2 said the doctrine of baptisms. I've heard people talk about baptism, that the doctrine of baptism is that the baptism of the Holy Ghost, baptism of fire, but please cool down. The teaching of baptism. He just told you what it is. That the fact that Moses had to use water, a physical element that nobody has ever drank water here, and it got to your heart. Not your physical pumping, your spirit. So as I drank that water, my spirit was cool. Is it a spirit of a bungee? Not possible now. So it says here that these are carnal things. Carnal. But I love the word he uses here. He says carnal ordinances. This word is used for justification. Dikaiomai, D-I-K-I-O-M-A. Like, oh, this will acquit you. It will make you free or make you legally right. The word Paul will use in Romans 5:16 and 18, and Romans 8:4, Romans 1:32, Romans 2:26, Romans 1:32, Romans 2:26, Romans 5:16 and 18, Romans 8:4. So, all it will do is a carnal justification. It stays in the flesh. It's in the realm of feelings. It's a justification of the flesh. Why did he give them justification in the flesh? Because they were men of the flesh. Remember Jesus' use of parables. Said because seeing, they don't see. Hearing, they can't hear. But you know, you and I can take that parable today and read the law of the spirit of life in it, the parables of Jesus. So, either way, that communication had to do with the fact that the word preached did not profit them. So, he says, imposed on them. Writer of Hebrews is very tough here. The word imposed here, it means to press hard. E-P-I-K-E-M-A-I. Now, I have a slight challenge with that phrase. Not that it's wrong. You know, it's the word Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16. Necessity is laid on me. That is, why did he put them under that necessity? Because of their heart. So, imposed on them there would mean he made it necessary for them. Why is it necessary? Now, while Paul says, necessity laid upon me, I preach the gospel because he has believed. This was necessary because of their doubt. So, he says here, to the time of reformation. Now, reformation is the word diathosis. D-I-O-R-T-H-O-S-I-S. It means proper time or correction. Till the proper time. Now, what would the proper time be? He didn't impose it on them till Christ will come. No. What will be the proper time? Till they believe. So, it wasn't. You know, I told you on Sunday that when he says that this shall be a statute to all generations. If you go carnal and you think he's talking about drinking things, that means you have drifted away. Which means that this will be God's word forever. Pay attention to what? The words, not the pictures. So, here, the time of reformation will be the time where they will correct themselves. What are they reforming from? Unbelief. Never forget the background is Hebrews 4, 2 and 3. Because, do you know the people is discussing? The people is discussing right now. They didn't happen before Egypt. That's why Hebrews 11, as soon as he talks about them crossing the sea, he skips this whole story and just goes to Joshua. You'll say, by faith, they parted the sea. The Egyptians are said to cross with them and then they died. Then the next thing is, by faith, they took the Passover. Okay, as he said that earlier on. By faith, Joshua, 40 years. Because he told you what the 40 years was. The 40 years was for what? A time of provocation. Unbelief. And so, he imposed on them a dahakomai, necessary carnal obligations for justification. Somebody was saying, when he said, we are getting to that time of reformation. I use this verse. Because he liked the word reformation. It means a proper time. Look at 11. But Christ, being come, an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So, Christ comes. So, if Christ came, and how does he come? He says, neither by the blood of cows and goats, but by his own blood he entered into once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, speaking the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. He calls all the sprinkled as unclean. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause is meted of the New Testament, not by the means of the new of death, for the name of the damnation that were under the first testament, that they which my called, that my which are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So, can we say Christ came by the Spirit? Okay, which means that Christ's washings will be spiritual. Christ's blood is blood, is gifts and sacrifices. Don't forget, sacrifice is what you give to another, what you offer, will be in the Spirit. So, put this together. That means Moses' tabernacle and temple can be called safely parables. You only learn from a parable, you do not practice it. Let's see something quickly. Put your hands in Mark 7 and Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, a question came up. Verse 8, the Pharisees came unto him and telling him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twins shall be one flesh. Therefore, there are no more twins but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. This almost implies that anytime a man marries another person, God has joined it together. That would be serious. You know, that's loose reading. Okay? Jesus, just like he does, you know, brings in a very important spiritual principle. That he says here, they say, but why did Moses then give command to give a writing of divorcement? And to put her away. Now, why did Moses command? He says, well, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now, he brings in a key element of Israel in the wilderness. Pros, ten, sclerocardia, hymen, epitepsin, hymen, saying something very simple. That in view, now, what Moses simply did was to write out
what was in their heart. Because when he says, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, Moses was writing what was in their heart. I wish I could do this to the Old Testament, but I won't. Just let's stay for some years before I do what I'm saying. But there's a way to actually read it. And you will say, Moses told them to do it. He never did. That's why Jesus said, you have heard, it has been said. Then he now says to them, now I say to you. For he said to us that Moses wrote about him. So everything he said, now I say to you, are Moses' writings. Everything he said. There was nothing he said that was not there. So, was there contradictions? No. In the writings of Moses, there was a distinction. The law of the spirit of life, which is for those who believe, and the law of sin and death. Let me ask you, where is the sin and death? It's in their heart. He simply said what was in their heart. Just like Jesus said, he that believes not is condemned. And he says, this is the condemnation. That God, or the Son of Man, came to the world, and men rather love darkness than light. The wrath of God abides on man does not believe. So that means that the law of sin and death is man-made. Just like the wrath of God, as we say, is man-made. The same way Moses from the outset said, the day you eat of it, you will die. And you can't say God killed anybody, but they died. You can call that death man-made. Just like the sin and the death, man-made. Through one man, sin entered the world. Romans 5:12. It's not. So if you can't trace God to sin, you can't trace him to the law of sin and death. And neither can you trace Moses. Moses gave them what he saw in their heart. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, allowed you. But from the beginning it was not so. The beginning will be the book of God's promise. Look at Mark 7. Again, the background is, the disciples are eating, they have not washed their hands. Now, this is not the washing of hand of hygiene. Lest you say, hallelujah, I don't have to wash my hand. No, you have to wash your hand. Particularly when you are eating what we call swallow. I think everything is swallow, but somehow they call something swallow. Alright, look at this. That's right. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not up like the according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? Then he said, well said Isaiah the prophet of you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Albeit in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of vain. Now when you hear vain, it means earthly and material things. For laying aside the commandment of God, the legal tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many such like other things you do. So, it says the washing, okay, look at that word, commandment of men. Okay? Doctrines and commandments of men. A word you will see in Matthew 15:9, but Colossians 2:22, the same facts. Didaskalia, entalema, entalmai, that is where you have entoli, anthropon. That is, this is man made. This is man made. Doctrines and commandments of men. Man made. So, Moses gave them what? The law of faith, and gave them the law of sin and death. Why did he give them the law of sin and death? Because of the hardness of their hearts. The law of sin and death was already present in their hearts. So, he says here,
that this is the, that is Moses' words have been turned to what? The commandments and doctrines of men, practices of men. Then he says further in verse 9, fully well you reject the commandments of God, that you keep, that you may keep your command to own tradition. Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. Now, this is very vital. When he says, let him die the death, you'll find this statement in Exodus 20:12. That doesn't include death. Honor thy father and thy mother, that this will be long on earth. Deuteronomy 5:16. Exodus 21:17 and Leviticus 29. Now let's use that as the doctrines of men. If you honor your father, or if you don't honor your father and mother, you will die. The question is, who will kill you? Have you thought about it? Your father and mother go to report to who? The high priest. High priest, he doesn't honor me. So there should be a killer gang who carries out, you know, the things that Jesus or Moses once done. What if you read it like this? Okay? That whosoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. What about whatsoever causes? Because if it's the law of the spirit of life, then readily I will read Romans 8:12 with my interpretation. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, it is death. But if you, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, then you live. Are you following? Do you understand? So, the death will be what? The death will be what? Death of the flesh. So, when you read Galatians, you know that every time they talk about the walk in the Spirit, all the writers of the epistles talk about death. And there, the man that is supposed to be dead is alive. So what is dead? The old man, the flesh. So, is Moses asking them to kill? No. He's asking them to believe in the work of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. It mentions the fruit of the Spirit. Then in 24, they that have Christ have what? Huh? Now, read Moses' commandment as a man in the flesh. You bring, you now take, is it, and kill. Because the body of sin, are you there, is spiritual. So if you read it like, the Jews put to death, you will bring out a knife. But if you are a believer, you see that that's the work of the Spirit. So Jesus said they have turned that commandment of God to what? The traditions and doctrines of men, the interpretation of men. Let me see how they are following that. You know, Colossians talks about the same thing. That you have put to death the things of the earth. Okay? You have risen with Christ. Galatians 5:24 says, they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh, the lust and the affections thereof. Notice that Mark 7. The death. The death. That is the death of Christ. Because in our sharing the death of Christ, the old man is crucified. Are you getting this? Mark 7 again. Let him die the death. So, do you know that you and I have died that death?
Hello, are you there? You and I have died that death. Because we have crucified the flesh. Or Christ has crucified the flesh, the lust and the affections thereof. Romans 6:6, the old man is crucified. We are led by the Spirit of God, and we are sons of God. Are you there? Uh-huh. So, but now, let's read it like the commandments of men. You go and bring dagger. Why would you bring dagger? The law of sin and death. Are you following what I'm saying? But if you believe that as the gospel, you will look forward to the blessedness of the Spirit that puts to death the things of the flesh. Are you there? Do you understand that? So if we live in the Spirit, that's just 25, let us also walk in the Spirit. So he says, but you say, if a man shall say to his father, it's a gift, but whatsoever the arm is provided by me shall be free. You suffer him no more to be ought for his father or mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such things do you like. See, there are so many things that you have done like this. See where he took them from. He took them from washings. He says, it is your lips, not your heart. So that means the work of the gospel is where? On the heart. Anything you see in the flesh is law of sin and death. Is on the heart. Let's go to that. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 1. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Right? And it says, you walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks judges among whom like time passed. Please bear them, major children of others. God wishes you mercy by the grace of the Lord. He has quickened us together, has raised us together, and made us to sit together in Christ. So that means there is a death and life in the walk of the Spirit. Colossians 3, 2 to 3 to 4. Colossians 2, 12 to 13. Says we are put away the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Are you following? So that the death is whose death? Christ's death, that is ours. Is the death of the Spirit to us. The death of the old man. Romans 6:6. Are you following this? Look at this. Look at John 8. John 8. You know, when they brought that woman to Jesus who was caught in the very act, I'm sure it's men that brought her. You know? And that's why they let the guy go. And then they said in verse 5, Moses commanded that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Now, it's very easy to think that Jesus contradicted Moses. Pay attention. But he was writing, he didn't say anything. Then he says, he that is without sin, let him cast a stone at her. Okay? He that is without sin, let him cast a stone at her. So, Moses was right. Okay? That adultery should be what? Stone. It should be killed. But what death? Are you following? Now, if the veil is upon your heart, you will do what they were doing here. Why would you want to kill someone for doing what you also probably do? You are a hefty sinner, hypocrite. That's one. Why would you? Then number two, you are a killer. So, that interpretation is an interpretation of unbelief. You are a killer. That's why you want to kill. So it says, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Okay? And you know that that's what happened to us. The stone was cast by the Spirit of God. And that which causes sin has died. So, watch it now. Say, where are your accusers? Say, they have all gone. Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. So in other words, Moses' words can be the law of faith or can be the law of sin and death. Who's following what I'm saying here? Aha. So Jesus just
properly interpreted what Moses was saying to them. So he says, I am the light of the world. Okay? He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So does God kill?
These are electric people.
Does God kill? Yeah. He kills the old man. He kills mothers. Hatred. He kills strife. Is that clear? So Moses' killing has to also be the spirit. His sword has to be the spirit. But when you are a man of the flesh, bound by the flesh, you will bring out what is in your heart. Are you following what I'm saying? The hardness of your heart. So, watch this. I think we did some of this study in Exodus. So, the death will be the spirit at work. So, the stone, the spirit at work. Huh? The water, the spirit at work. Okay. Go back to Mark 7. You learning something? Look at that verse 14. Verse 14 is very key in understanding Leviticus. But we're just talking about Leviticus without going there. That's the way it won't be boring. You will not read it through. But as soon as you are reading it and your mind is playing games with you. Okay? Go back to the epistles again. Read the epistles again. Go back there. So that your mind, that's an Egyptian mind. It will be caused to believe. Verse 14. Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that enters to the man that can defile him. But the things which come out of the man, those are the days that defile him. Let's look. What he said here, let me ask you. You know, it's not a revelation. It's not like a deep insight. No. No. I remember, Biafra war. Because I did a study on it years back. And it showed Ojukwu, who was the governor of the eastern region, and the commander-in-chief there, go on. And they went to Abuja in Ghana to sign peace accord. And everybody was there, well, I think, and they said they should drink the same cup, they should eat the same thing, and they were eating, and they said, yeah, they ate the same drink, and the same, they took rice or something. They ate it together, they drank, and they went back both to go and plan war. So, that's no insight. The fact that people are eating together with you does not mean that the same thoughts are in both of you. So you know we are one. And you hug yourself. It's what is within that is within. So you know it's not an insight here. There's no insight here. He says it's what comes out of the man. So he says here in verse 18. Are you without on that? Why did I ask him? Sir, can you shed more light? He says, are you without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever thing comes without enters into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it enters not into his heart. Can you see it? But into his belly, and goes into the draught, purging all meats. Or purifying all meats. It goes into his belly. Kolio. He says, so it's not, you know that already, that what makes a man is what is in his heart. The cardia, his thoughts, his emotions, his spirit. That which comes out of the man that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So where is the death supposed to happen? The heart of man. Where is the stone supposed to be to us?
So Christ died on man's cross, and sin and man died on Christ's cross. Christ died our death, and we share in his death. So when I read the wordings of Moses' statement, I'm born again. He has opened my understanding. I understand the scriptures. I read the Spirit's work. But if I am a man bound under unbelief, law, sin and death, I will want to carry it out myself. Just like the sacrifices Jesus was meant to do, their unbelief made them do it for years. The death Jesus was meant to carry out is the death done by his Spirit. His death, our death, our death, his death. Does it make sense? So that's how to read Leviticus, so you won't get lost. So the water that should wash cannot be physical. It's a water that can wash the heart. So why did Moses ask them to clean cups? That's what they deserve. Don't be cleaning cups. To get dirty again, clean it again. Now, if you do it over and over again, you will know that whatever you are doing is vain. So he lets them know that their mind of idolatry that came from Egypt is futile and vain. Now, God's work is an eternal work birthed by his Spirit. So, when we read Leviticus, on Sunday we saw the word burn, burnt offering. What's born again? What's God's fire? God's love, God's Spirit. That means you are consumed by God's Spirit. Now, who was first consumed by God's Spirit? The sacrifice, Jesus. And so we are consumed by his own sacrifice. So when you read offer, when you read offer, it says you should do it continually. Offer. You read offer in Leviticus, burn, eat. Alright? That's the work of the Spirit. Romans 12:11, after telling you to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to your reasonable worship, he now says 11, be not slothful in business, fervent. That's the fire. Leviticus fire. Always fervent. Because Leviticus tells you that the fire must never leave the altar. And that's the Spirit. Always fervent, serving the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:6. Stir up the gift. Those are Leviticus phrases. So the drink of Christ is the Spirit. Alright? The land is the Spirit. So the land of God is in the Spirit. The drink of God is in the Spirit. The stone of God. The sword. Those are the sword of the Spirit. And now, the sword in the Spirit. Okay? The meals of God are in the Spirit. So, it refers to our fellowship with those meals in the Spirit. Let's take a short trip into that. You know, I said the last events of the last days of Christ in the flesh, in that sense, were very symbolic or instructive. He sits at the table. Look at it again. He sits at the table of the Passover. Then he lifts the bread and says, this is my bread, my body, broken for you. Now, you and I know that the body he's referring to was promissory. So, take it as Moses' words of Christ, which he said before Jesus said it. This is my body. This is my blood. Which means that whatever he was referring to was spiritual. Then he says, I won't drink this new wine with you till the kingdom. I won't. That is, his blood in the resurrection will be the fellowship of the Spirit. We will share the Spirit of his resurrection with him. His land, his blood, his bread, they are found in his spirit. Go to Exodus 15. No, 1 Corinthians 10 first. Then we'll go to Exodus 15. Then we'll take a short break. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 14. Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men, judge what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. You Israel after the flesh. Are they not they which eat of the sacrifice pertaining partakers of the altar? What shall I say then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered to in sacrifice to an idol is anything. But I say that the Gentiles, the things the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be the partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. In other words, he's telling us that the sacrifice of Christ, alright, is spiritual. That's what we partook of. If you read all through, in fact, in this chapter 10, it says he gave them to eat of the bread or the meal, and the meal, the spiritual meal. He says, and the spiritual drink, and the spiritual rock. You know, that can be the rock that followed, and there was no rock that followed them. In other words, he said, right from the Exodus experience, the rock was the spirit. The food was the spirit. The meal was. So if he now says that you cannot be partaking of the Lord's table, in the Lord's table, what are we communing with? Spiritual realities. And then also partake with devils. So when people overstress, when they are burdened about those sacrifices and all that, and the physical elements, it tends to idolatry. Because they are spiritual realities. Jesus just told us, if you eat unleavened bread, where does it go? He said the restroom. If you drink wine, whether they took the wine from the tree, the fig tree Jesus cursed, or from the tree he prayed under, he says he still goes to the restroom. None of those things, and whatever does not get to your heart, cannot be called God's word. It doesn't get to your heart. Someone told me, I understand what you are saying, Pastor Chris, but the point is this. So someone told me a few days ago, he wrote a book about the Holy Communion. I don't have a problem with the book. I think he just had a burden and he reached out to me. I said, I don't have a problem with it, but I'm not going to read it. You know, not even if I want to commit sin. The truth is this. Hey, but can't we just hold the bread just to remember how Jesus gave himself for us? I said, what, without the bread, can we remember? He said, yes. So what's the bread doing? Just that feel. That feel. Feeling what? Have you not eaten bread before? Do you understand? Why should that be? I just want to feel. Just to feel what? And for crying out loud, look at what you are even sharing. So it's just like a wafer. So like, he gave us his body. Nobody be one body, let it be big. He said, drink all of it. And then you are taking a tasty time, overwhelmed by water. If you want to be carnal, be very carnal. Which one is carnal small? Carnal small. Carnal eat. Exodus 15. Hallelujah. You know, when we think like this, some people's problem is not the explanation. They are just angry because you are explaining it. That's the anger. What? Are you now saying this person is wrong? No, nobody is wrong. Everybody is just right. Nobody is wrong. Let's just read Bible, okay? Me, my own business is Bible. Exodus 15:26. Now think about this. I'll give you something to think about. Then we'll look at the second section. It says, if you diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Now that word is call. Q-O-L. I showed you that on Sunday as well. That is the same voice in the garden. So when you hear the voice, the message, that's the gospel. So the voice that walked with Adam was the gospel. The call. Now, it in transliteration in Hebrew, it's a sound. But it's used for a specific sound. So a specific message. And it's life. It says if you hearken to the voice. You know at this time, there was no Deuteronomy. There was no Exodus 20. So it's the voice of Genesis. The voice that says of the tree of life. You know we saw knowledge of good and evil? Remember that? That oxymoron, good, evil. Which is to hurt God's word or to be against God's word. So he's saying that if you hearken, if you believe in the promise he gave to Abraham, if you believe it, the message, look at something very important. And do what is right in his sight. And give ear to his commandments. And keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which are brought upon Egypt, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Very key. Now, Egypt therefore will be the background of Exodus. When you hear diseases, always give it a twofold application. There is physical healing here, no doubt, but it points to something different. Now, Egypt usually has that word healer is an Egyptian phrase. It's the word Rapha. Rapha is not a spiritual term. It simply means physician. Someone who cures. In Genesis 50, the first time we've seen is actually Genesis 20 and verse 7. When Abraham cured Abimelech's wife. Abimelech. Thou shalt live and eventually. So is to restore. Now, in Genesis 50, verse 2. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed him. So, they are doctors. That's the word Rapha. That will be the background. So, if we are studying things like diseases, in the background will be, because we're going to see something. You know, we said Leviticus is where you have holiness the most. If I in the whole Bible. Holiness means be different. Now, if you are coming out of Egypt, be different from where? Egypt. So Egypt will be in the background of the entire instructions of Leviticus. Egypt is the world. It is sin. It is Satan. We have come out of the world. That salvation is holiness. Now, we're supposed to walk out that salvation. Or walk in that salvation. That is Leviticus for you. You will see, first of all, God's holiness for us. Then is, as it were, demand of holiness from us. Which is not a demand to be holy, but a demand to walk in the light of what he has done to us. So that is the background. So that Exodus 15:26 has behind it. Because you see, there was something that happened before that statement was made. It was the bitter waters of Marah. They said, what shall we drink? Aaron 25. The Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast the waters were made sweet, and he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them. Proved them to be what? Doubters. So, these are men in the flesh. definitely, whatever he does to them in the natural is a sign of what he seeks to do to them in the spirit. So the disease of Egypt today will be worldliness, the life in the flesh. God has cured us from that. We are restored to him by his spirit. So the signs and wonders, we've said it many times, a sign means it points to another event. So Exodus 15:26 is physical healing, but points to a spiritual work done by Christ. Amen. I'll see you in 15 minutes. Good morning.